How many of you, I'm going to ask you a very serious question. How many of you right now are going through or experiencing some sort of conflict? Okay. All right. All right. I mean, but that's... See, why do you think conflict comes? Well, it causes distraction, but it's not really interested in distracting you. It's not. It's not even interested in stealing the Word of God. All those are byproducts of what it wants to do. It wants to separate you. It wants to upset the unity. That's what it wants to do. Because when it upsets the unity, you won't hear anything else except what you think should be happening. That's all you'll hear. And you won't hear what God is saying about it. You'll keep hearing what the other person did. And God will be trying to minister and say, oh no, you don't understand, Lord. You don't understand. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that did that. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. And God is trying to say, I thought it was all about Jesus, not you. But when there's that conflict, when our unity is challenged, all these things happen. So we're going to talk about unity of the body. We're going to start. And today we're going to talk about just what is unity, because everybody has their own thoughts and opinions on what unity is. But one thing, I don't know if I showed it to you here. I know I did in Nanuet. Come on, Deacon Lee, you're my example. See, just because we're united doesn't mean we're in unity. It means we're united for now. But if we're given instructions to go, and I think it should be this way, and Deacon Lee thinks it should be that way, something happens. And in order for us to stay in unity, somebody's going to have to submit. Okay. Thanks, Deacon Lee. So it's not about being united. We have folks that are married. They're united. As I say, they're united by the bonds of matrimony. They're not in unity. They're not in unity. They have different mindsets. They think different things should happen. There's even conflicting points of view on how the family should worship God. All sorts of things come up. I was in Delaware yesterday, and I had to guard against being annoyed because things happened that delayed my departure for this game, and by the time I got to the game, I heard the whistle blow, and the referee said, game, and it was over. And I did, my neck got this wide, and I had to know, you get back to 16 and a half. Okay. And I enjoyed the visit with the grandchildren anyway, but I had to speak with one of my grandsons because his mom texted me and said, he really needs to see his grandfather because he's going to have to move out of Delaware. Now he's nine. Okay. He's nine. And he's developing into a pretty good football player, and it's all going to his head. You know, he's learned how to catch a football, and he's caught a couple of touchdown passes, so now he's all that. Okay. And I text his mom back, and I put NTW. Okay, I know some text lingo. I mean, I just, not to worry. This was not unexpected. You know, I said, you won't have to put him out. What's your schedule? But disunity was coming into their home. And it was trying to come in through the oldest son and get in with all of the children. So that they just have conflict there. Just gotten to the point where they're all going to church together and enjoying it. One of them said, you know what, I could be a lot of things, and the best thing is that, you know, I'm only seven, so I still have time. He says to me, he said, but I'm really leaning seven. I'm really leaning, I really think that I'm going to be a minister like you, Grandpa, because they do good work. They do real work. He said, but I got a lot of time yet. That's what he said. But now the oldest one is upset because now Grandpa knows. And he knows sooner or later he's going to have to face me. And we get to the game and he says, I think I'll ride home with Mom. Okay. And I didn't care. I was going to let him go. I didn't say anything. And then his mother said, are you trying to avoid Grandpa? And he was like, yes. And I said to him, I said, Deuce, you're trying to avoid me? He said, yes, Grandpa. I said, why? He said, Mom told me you were coming to yell at me. I said, is that what she said? Well, she said, you were coming to talk to me. Did she say I was going to yell at you? No. Have I ever yelled at you? No. So what? Why are you avoiding me? And his younger brother said, Deuce, I already told you what Grandpa's going to do. He's going to sit us down and show us in the Bible why how what we did was wrong. And I said, you are absolutely right. Because you need to know that it's wrong because God said so. Not because Mommy and Daddy or Grandpa said so. And I figured they needed to be in unity with what God has said. Because when you're in unity with God, you'll be in unity one with another. And on the way out there, God told me, just have them read Hebrews 13, 17 in a number of different translations. Since they're, you know, they have their little gadgets. And that's what we did. So what does that mean? And finally they got it. They said, we have to obey everybody that has authority over us. Because it's to our benefit. Because they're looking out for our best interests. I said, yes, they are. He said, and they thought about it. Said, so really, when I don't listen, that's really stupid. I said, yes, it is. And that was the extent of it. But now they got it. They got it. The unity came back because since it was coming against the word, what do you use to combat it? The same word. The same word. But let's go to John 3. And we're going to read John 3:16. And we're going to read John 13. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm going to share some verses in a few different translations. I think you'll see why as you hear it. From verse 12 to 14, as the human body, this is the Phillips translation, as the human body which has many parts is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with the body of Christ. Now, the body is not one member, but many. Everyone say, the body has many members. All right. Verse 18. But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to his design. See, so it doesn't matter how many parts the body has. Every single part God placed there according to his design. Verse 25. But God has harmonized the whole body, that the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. The Knox Bible says a man's body is all one, though it has a number of different organs, And all this multitude of organs goes to make up one body. So it is with Christ. See, we're members, we're organs of his body. And every single organ has a specific function. And as long as the organs function properly, the body moves properly. Unrestricted, uninhibited. Verse 18, it's still in the Knox Bible. As it is, God has given each one of them, each one of what? Each one of the organs, its own position in the body as he would. Verse 24. Thus God has established a harmony in the body. Verse 25. There was to be no want of unity in the body. All the different parts of it were to make each other's welfare their common care. Each part of the body is supposed to make sure each part of the body is functioning properly. Period. The complete Jewish Bible. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged each of the parts in the body exactly where he wanted them. Verse 25. So there will be no disagreements within the body, but rather all the parts will be equally concerned for all the others. Every single member of Christ should be equally concerned about every single member of Christ, because we are one body and we're to be operating in unity. The Message Bible says in verse 25, as it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Right where he wanted it. Look, turn to your neighbor and say, you're right where God wants you. Right? And it's so important that we understand that. Because once we understand that, one of the first things we'll stop doing is telling everyone else what we think they should be doing. I mean, that's the first thing. You know, I think you should be doing it this way. Well, you didn't give them the instructions. God is the one that said, I have a purpose and a plan. He's the one that said that. He said, my plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. My plans will give you hope and an expected end. But he's the one with the purpose and the plan. So why are we trying to shove our purpose and plans on someone? Because we think they're good. Isn't that called leaning to our own understanding? And I could be wrong, but I seem to recall the Bible saying, don't do that. Okay? So don't lean to your own understanding. Why? You don't know everything. I don't know everything. But Pastor Ed and I, we're consistently bouncing things off one another. We call Pastor Sarah and say, Mom, we need your wisdom on this. What do you think? And 99% of the time, so what is God speaking to you? And why are you asking me? If God is speaking to you, why are you asking me? He's the one with the purpose and the plan. And I started thinking, I said, all right, Lord, you know, what's the big deal with this unity thing? And I can talk to God like that. He knows I'm not being disrespectful. That's just our relationship. That's the way we talk to each other. And he gave me three reasons. He said, first of all, we represent Jesus. He said, first, look at 1 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 27. Read that out loud for me. Okay, wait, let's read it out loud in unity. Okay. All right. Oh, we have 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Okay, let's read. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I started wondering, what does that mean, members in particular? You know, I started looking up other translations. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to look up the word, and it means due, assigned, your lot, your destiny. He said, we are the body of Christ, and each member has a particular assignment. Each member has a specific role to play. Each member has something to do that only he or she can do. That's what that scripture is talking about. You're the body of Christ. And each one of you has a very important part so that the body functions the way God designed it to function. And I thought about that. And, you know, when God gives you a word, he can give you scripture to verify it. So verse 27, same in the same chapter, same verse, but listen to it in the Amplified Bible. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with its own place and function. Each of us have our own place and our own function within the body of Christ. And we need to understand that we're supposed to function together. He told me, secondly, he said, you're made in my image and after my likeness. Look at 1 John 5. It's in the King James Version, because you read that verse in a lot of different versions, you'll find yourself getting a little confused because there's no harmony in between the different translations. But this is the one that he said to use. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, one. They operate as one. See, when you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It was talking about the Godhead. And it didn't say, you know, it took a little longer than it should have, because the Father said, let's do this thing. And the Son said, well, I'm not so sure we should do this here. And the Holy Ghost said, there's a whole lot more to think about than just saying be. I'm the one that have to make all these things come together, and I need more than 6 days. You know, they didn't have that conversation. When they said, let us make man, they probably, you know, we would be fine with that. They say, after our image. Now, wait a minute. See, if I make them after my image, then they're going to start thinking they're better than me. You know, let's rethink this thing. But no, I want to make them after our image. And after our likeness. Oh, they're going to be like us now? Are you thinking clearly here? Do you know what they're going to do? I mean, we know all, don't we? We know everything. Well, the first thing Adam's going to do, he's going to turn his back on his responsibilities. He's going to let the serpent talk to his wife, and they're going to eat of the tree, and we're going to have to put him out. And then I'm the one that's going to have to go and be crucified. No, let's come up with another plan, God. No, they were in agreement. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Done. Finished. Didn't matter what anyone was going to go through. This was the Father's will, and the other part, they carried it out. They stayed in unity. Well, we represent them. We're made in their image and after their likeness. We should be operating in the same type of unity. Because really, God shouldn't say one thing to me and something else to you. That's not unity. That's confusion. And most of the time, you'll know what I'm going to say, because he's speaking the same thing to all of us. I say, you know, Brother Joe, God said to me concerning, and you say, yeah, concerning this, that we should be going out and doing thus and so. I'm like, exactly. Let's go. Because we're one body. Now think about it. If I say to my body, go up on the stage, every part needs to know that. Every part has to hear it the same time. Can you imagine if my legs didn't hear it? Okay, I'm trying to get up the stairs and my legs, we're going up the stairs. Oh, I didn't know, I didn't hear. You know, I'm the leg, I'm always the last one to know. You know, I mean, no. Just like our body knows, the body of Christ should know also. And if we were all tuned in, if we were all on the same frequency, we would all know. And we would be, can you imagine how the world would view that? Well, you have billion people operating as one in everything. Christianity wouldn't be a joke. It's not by accident, folks, that it seems like, you know, homosexual rights and, you know, atheistic rights and all seem to be getting all of the press and all of the support. You know why? Because they're operating as one. They're saying the same thing. Homosexuals aren't going around, it's okay to be a homosexual. No, no, it's not. It's a sin. They're not saying, God loves us anyway. No, he hates our guts. No, they're saying the same thing. They're in unity. The body of Christ is not. Yeah, some folks, oh no, God accepts everybody. I haven't found that yet. You know, you got to show me that one. But it's like, all right, whose are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the teaching that says the women are supposed to look like 80 miles of rough road and never say anything in the church? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we, when our children don't listen, are we supposed to drag them to the edge of the city and say they're drunk and crazy and then stone them to death? You know, what word are we following? There's no unity. We don't understand where we are in time as a body. And because it's like we don't know what we're doing, who's going to take us seriously? Because they'll look at it and they'll say, they don't have a clue as to what they're doing. And the sad part about it is, they would be right. The third thing God said is that when the people are in unity, he sees it as being good and pleasant, and he commands an eternal blessing. Look at Psalm 133. Very familiar psalm. Begin at verse 1. We'll read the whole, it's a very short psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, how? In unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion, for there, where, at that place of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life. So that lets us know that the prerequisite to things being good and pleasant is for us to be dwelling together in unity. And you need to understand, when the Bible here is talking about ointment, it's talking about a precious ointment, like a precious oil that when you study it out, it's in verses in Isaiah and others. You look about how, you know, they had the oil of joy because it was celebratory, but it was also used to anoint chosen folks for service, for service. And God says, I command the blessing and I command that anointing for service when you're dwelling together in unity. Now I have something to work with. And more importantly, now you have something to work with. See, it doesn't say how good and pleasant it is when we go our separate ways. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say how good and pleasant it is when my people get together in little cliques. And it certainly doesn't say how good and pleasant it is to love one another from a distance. Doesn't say those things. We say those things because we don't want to operate in unity because we don't like the person. Why? Well, it seems like every time I show up, we have on the same blouse. And I could be wrong. I've yet to meet a guy that got upset because he and someone else had on the exact same tie. You go to a store. If you go to a department, if you don't go to a designer, you go to a store. I'm just trying to understand this. Help a brother out here. And you need to buy a blouse. So you go to the rack, and you see this gorgeous blouse, and there are about 20 of them, all in your size, the same color. You don't buy all 20. You buy one, and you go away. Now, this store has other locations, not only throughout your city, but throughout this world, and all of them have this blouse on sale in your size. And you actually expect to buy it and never see it anywhere again. At least not when you're wearing it. Okay. And we get up and don't let it happen twice. Why, she's spying me out every time I go somewhere. But the enemy will use things like that. I heard someone say they were talking about some place that they like to go shopping, and some other folks came, and they said, don't say anything. I'm just listening, just watching. And the person came, and they said, no, I don't, because if we told them, they'll be right there buying, and I want to have things exclusive. Really? Have the same care one for another. That's what God says. So if anything, if it's so great, why don't you stand up there and say, hey, look, everybody, I found this store. They have these shoes. They have these suits. They have whatever you want. They don't cost a lot. And, we go there and just save some of God's money. Have more to put in the offering. More to do other projects with. No, we don't do that. We keep it a secret. Okay? We keep it a secret. And say, oh, no, nothing. But we got to operate in unity and we got to operate in love. But I didn't see anywhere. It said I had to tell them where I buy my clothes. I mean, it's that silly. Because it says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. To dwell as one in unity. That's what it means. Unity is an indicator that the grace of God is at work. It is. I was reading a commentary, and it said when they were anointed with oil, it was a sign that God's grace was present. And I started thinking about that. I said, yeah, it takes God's grace to operate in unity. Because it takes God's grace for me, anyway, that I'll maintain the right attitude regardless of what anyone else does. Because I'm finding out more and more that operating in unity, just like operating in love, is as simple as a choice to do so. As a choice. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend that it's an easy choice, because it's not. But when God sees unity, he doesn't just command an ordinary blessing. He can commands the blessing life forevermore. That's an eternal blessing. Just because we operated in unity. So I hope you're in agreement with me, that that'd be a good thing to really get a sense of what unity means. Since God put so much emphasis on it. And so we're gonna look at Psalm 133, verse 1. In the Contemporary English Bible, in the God's Word translation, and New Life. And I thought it was interesting because the Contemporary English Version says it's a song of worship. Unity, a song of worship. I'm like, yes. And it says, it's truly wonderful when relatives live together in peace. So right away we know that unity has something to do with living in peace. P-E-A-C-E, not P-I-E-C-E, okay? God's Words translation says it's a song by David for going up to worship. See how good and pleased it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. So unity is harmony. It's well blended. It's people well blended together. They live in harmony. Harmony's not homogenized. Whereas you put a whole lot of heat to burn some stuff up, okay? No, it's harmony. The New Life Version calls it a psalm of praise, and it says, see how good and pleasing it is for brothers to live together as one. So unity is people living together as one. As one, not as a whole group of people, but as you have people living as a person. What person? Christ. And we're going to see that in a minute. See, it's not, you know, there are all these, like we say, walk in love is like a buzz phrase, and, you know, live in unity, that's not a buzz phrase. That's a character trait of God's children. Anytime anyone sees a group of people living in unity, they should assume by what they do, there has to be something spiritual about them. Has to. People can't live like this unless there's some divine influence somewhere. And the according to the contemporary English version, because like I said, it refers to it praise, it's very accurate to say also that unity is a form of praise and worship to God. Because we're giving God what he asked for. He asked for us to walk together, to live together, to operate together in unity. See, Psalm 133, it's one of those scriptures that it gives you the cause and the solution. It does. The reason there's unrest and distrust and disrespect, it's no unity. The reason folks don't get to, get along and things aren't good and pleasant, there's no unity. But it gives a solution. How do you get people to the place where they're good and pleasant with one another? They need to operate in unity. How do you get rid of the disrespect? They operate in unity. How do you get rid of the strife? Operate in unity. And one thing, and we're not going to go into it today, but what I thought very interesting in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about unity of the body, it ends by saying, and now I show you a more excellent way, and begins to talk about love. So we know already that in order to have unity, you have to have love. That's why Jesus said a new commandment. That's another reason why he said a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Because if you love one another, you'll operate in unity. Period. If you love one another, you'll let the other person do the things that God has called them to do, even if you don't agree with it. But see, what we want to understand is that, yes, when there's no unity, there's division and strife. And the reason there's division and strife when there's no unity is because the blessing life doesn't exist. Because there's no unity. So if there's no life, what is there? Death. If there's no life or light, there's death and darkness. Not because the enemy is so powerful, but because we made a choice not to operate in unity. Made a choice. Made a choice not to respect the plan God may have for someone's life. And it doesn't matter if we don't agree with it. It doesn't matter. I mean, our youngest son, he said to me when he was 15, he said, came out of an Ed Cole meeting at Redeeming Love Christian Center in Nanuet, and he had this look on his face, and I thought someone had bothered him. So I'm like, Jack, what's the matter? And he said, God spoke to me. I was like, oh, okay. And I was, he said, well, don't you want to know what he said? I said, did he tell you to tell me? He said, well, he didn't say I could. And I said, well, if you want to tell me, that's fine. He said, God told me I'm supposed to be a doctor. I'm like, well, that's great. And he told me to go to Hillcrest High School because they had this pre-med program. And he said, he'll let me know what college to go through and what med school, but that's what he told me. 15. I'm like, that's great. That's great. Now, he didn't live with me. He lived with his mother. And the reason he lived with his mother, I got divorced because I didn't know how to be in unity. I can't speak for her. I can speak for me. I didn't. To me, unity was, this is what I said. I'm being honest with you. That's where I was. I mean, the fact that 90% of the time I was right didn't help. Okay. Because now I'm right with an attitude. Okay. And so next thing I know, he calls me, and he's excited, and he said, Dad, can you come up to school with me? I'm like, sure. Why? He said, Mr. Kearney wants to see you. I'm like, Mr. Kearney? That used to be my health ed teacher when I went to Woodrow Wilson High School. I don't know, maybe he got transferred to Hillcrest High School. Well, they changed the high school that I went to, changed the name from Woodrow Wilson to August Martin. And I found out that my son enrolled at August Martin High School. And I said, I thought you told me that God said Hillcrest High School pre-med. I said, they have a pre-med thing at August Martin? No. What are you doing? Law. I'm like, wait a minute. What happened? I found Hillcrest doesn't have a football team. That didn't have a football team. And I told him, I said, but you said, son, you said God told you. Why do you want me to go to Hillcrest? I didn't say I wanted you to go to Hillcrest. You told me that's what God said. But you do. Hey, go August Martin. And he played on the freshman football team, and they set all kinds of records. Points scored, points not given up. I mean, it was just phenomenal what they were accomplishing, that they were undefeated, blew out their varsity. The freshman team blew the varsity out, like 44-0. Blew them away. He never played a down of varsity football. He was playing basketball. He's playing in all these park tournaments. I'm like, son, if you're going to play football, you need to stay away from the street stuff. You hurt yourself. Broke his ankle. Then got mad because he broke his ankle and punched the wall, broke his wrist. Then got upset because the coach made someone else the starting quarterback. I'm like, how are you going to play with a broken ankle and a broken wrist? I think it was his left ankle and his right wrist. He's right-handed. And it went on. He never played a down of varsity football and got upset and transferred to John Bowen High School his senior year and played basketball and got one win away from going to the finals. Then he's saying he's going into he met this girl and they started living together. And I was like, excuse me? And I said, he said, no, I want you to come. I said, okay. I said, Mom, we'll come once. That's it. And I talked with him. And he said, oh, no, we're getting married. So really? So why are you living together? Well, we got to save money, save up money, because, once you get married, you have all these expenses. I said, what expenses are going to be different? what's going to change? So you're still living in the same place. You already have furniture and all these. What's going to change? I said, son, you need to get your head screwed on. And I left. 3 months later, I got a call. They're getting married. He said, well, will you come? Okay, I'll come. Then I find out he has an opportunity to go to West Point. don't know how it happened, but someone said, you need to be in West Point. And he didn't have the grades to get into West Point, but West Point was looking for black officers. They weren't getting the candidates. So they were looking for folks who they thought were just well-rounded, you know, and nice guys, and they will put you in. They will put you in a prep school for a year at their expense. Their expense. You take math, English, and physical training. You take the SAT. You score. Was 1100 or 1300? Was some ridiculously low number, you think, for West Point. But if you scored that number, you were in. Done. And the recruiting captain was excited. He called me to interview me. And I'm like, well, he told me that God told him physical therapy. And he said, Mr. Carr, do you think the Army might need physical therapists? And he started laughing. And I said, yeah, well, now that you think about it, yeah, they would. And he said, no, just, and he set up the appointment. He said, your son made an appointment this day. He said, well, will you be coming with him? I said, sure. And 2 days before, 3 days before, my son calls me. He said, all right, don't forget, we have West Point. I said, okay. I said, you know, what time are you going to get to the Nanuet Mall? He said, the Nanuet Mall? Yeah. You're not going to come to Queens and pick me up? No. So let's think about this. I'm supposed to drive into Queens, leave Rockland County, drive into Queens to pick you up, to come back to Rockland County. I said, no, I'll meet you at the Nanuet Mall. Now, if he would have said to me, you know, Dad, I'm short this week, you know, can you spot me something for the bus fare? I said, fine. I can't believe you're not going to come and get me. How am I supposed to get there? I said, son, where were you 3 weeks ago? He said, I was with my cousins in California. I said, Nanuet is closer. He never went to West Point. Never went. Got married, had children. He said, I decided I didn't want to be in the Army. Hey, I'm just trying to get you to get in agreement with what you said God said. About 2 months after that, or 3 months, granddaughter's 3 months old, he calls me, Dad, I enlisted. I'm like, in what? The Army. I'm like, but I thought, oh, what are you going to do? Drive a tank. Drive a tank? They said, well, there were no more spots left for in their medical track. I said, ever? They would open up again. He said, well, it's done. He was in boot camp for about 3 weeks, and he called me, and he was sad. All right, son, what's the matter? I just came from a meeting with my drill instructor and my first lieutenant. And they told me I should be in West Point. But now I can't go because now I have dependents. Now he's doing very well in the Army. You know, God has forgiven him. But it's been 12 years, and 7 of those 12 years were extremely rough because he was not in unity with God's plan for his life, and he wouldn't repent of it. And finally, he got smart. I'm like, son, God's not going to release you. You need to say something to him. You can't act like this didn't happen. He knows. And the minute he repented and got it right, God straightened things around. And his family is doing well. And, you know, he did 2 tours in Iraq and a tour in Afghanistan and didn't lose any men in Iraq. He was driving a vehicle that was hit four times with IUDs. Four times. Four direct hits. Light wounds. Nobody lost their life. He was driving one time, and he said all of a sudden this fireball shot right up from the floor because they had rolled over something. At that, he banged his head. He had a headache. That was it. No. But he got in unity. He got back in unity. And I refused to get into strife with him because of it. It's like, I'm just trying to get you to see what God said. But that's okay. You know, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. My job is to be in unity and just pray and intercede for him. And that's what I did. And they're doing well. And he doesn't realize it, but if God wants him to be a physical therapist, it's going to happen. I mean, it's not too late for him to happen. But the key is he had to get back to the place where he was in unity, doing things that God told him to do. See, look at Deuteronomy 22. Because there's another facet of this. You there, Deuteronomy 22? Verse 10, out of the Good News Bible, says, do not hitch an ox and a donkey together for plowing. That's right. Do not hitch an ox and a donkey together for plowing. You want to take a picture of them? That's fine. But if you have work to do, don't put those two together. Why? They're two totally different mindsets. The ox was just going to want to work. The donkey is going to get tired and sit down. Okay. And you're not going to get much plowing done. Some translations said, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. There's a translation that says that. And folks get in trouble because they don't understand what it means. They're too busy looking at eyes and waistlines and hourglass figures and all of this stuff. And say, well, no, I'll change them. No, somebody's going to change, but it's not going to be them. It's going to be you. Okay? God said, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And he meant what he said. 2 Corinthians 6:14, New Century Version. You are not the same as those who do not believe, so do not join yourselves to them. Good and bad do not belong together. Light and darkness cannot share together. As we did in the illustration with Deacon Lee, you may be joined, you may be united, but you won't be in unity. Because there'll be two totally different mindsets, and they won't flow, they will clash. They will clash. And something bad is going to happen when they clash. Look at Genesis 11. Spend a few minutes here. This is the account of the attempt to build the tower to heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. I said, well, it didn't quite get tower status. Okay. This is a very interesting account when you're talking about unity. Verse 1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. The whole earth speaking the same language, saying the same things. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. They weren't concerned about doing anything godly. They wanted to be known for something. And they said, we're going to build this tower that's going to reach the heavens. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. Once they get up to a certain degree, they would have had to deal with the lack of oxygen. Once they got further than that, they would have had to deal with getting through the Earth's atmosphere. And if they accomplished that, then they would have had to deal with the weightlessness and the darkness of space. And once they got that accomplished, they'd have had to deal with which direction is heaven. Okay. Because, see, you can be in total, you can be just in total absolute darkness. There's nothing under your feet. You can't see anything. How do you know which way is up? How do you know? You rely on the starlights? I don't know. But all of those things, and those are just ones we're thinking of. Forget the fact of how they're going to breathe in outer space. You know, forget that. But it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, who said? Behold, the people is one. He wasn't using incorrect English. That's the way he said it. According to the Bible, the people is one. And they have all one language. Remember Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is, brethren dwell together in unity? They all had one language. And this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Folks, that must mean that when you're in unity, there's a great source of power and wisdom available. Because the Lord said, they're one. There isn't anything that they won't be able to do. Whatever they imagine, they will do. That's what the Lord said. So whatever wisdom was necessary to conquer all of those things, they would have figured it out because they were together. So God said, let us go down there and confound their language, that they might, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let me confound their language so they won't know what each other is saying. Everybody will be saying something different. The minute you stop saying the same thing, unity leaves. The minute you no longer understand what your partner is saying, unity leaves. So the Lord scattered them, verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to building the city. When the common language is gone, the common goal will follow. Just because they could no longer be in unity, they're like, oh, forget this thing. Individually. What? See, if they had stayed in unity, when you're really in unity, even if I don't know what you're saying and we're one, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. By gestures or whatever, we'll figure it out. There's some, I think I'm the only one that gives hand signals and stuff to the guys at the sound booth. I'll say different things to them. We didn't discuss it beforehand. I didn't say if I go like this, it means this. All I know is I need something, I make a hand signal, next thing I know, I have it. Why? We got this unity thing going. Because we have our ears tuned to God. There's sometimes, sometimes you folks think things were just planned because they just happened like that. I say, put this song up, bang, it's there. No, what I didn't even know is that they're back there and they're prayed up when they're back there, and God says to them, get this song ready. And I'll call and ask for a song. They already got it up. They already got the, everything's right there. They're just waiting for me. They've heard. They know it's coming. They don't know when, but they're ready. Because we have this unity thing going. We didn't sit down and go over and say, okay, I'm going to walk around, and when you see me go like this, then you start. They get it together. Because they're in tune with God, I'm in tune with God, so we're in tune one with another. If anything happened to break that, I'll be asking, I'll be, no, not that one. No, not. Oh, let me go back there and tell them myself. You know, no, we're in unity. So it just flows. Those folks, because they could no longer speak, they were powerless. Unity left, and so did their desire to accomplish. Left. And they all went off to just do their own thing. Oh, I forget this. You know, build the tower. Probably was a dumb idea anyway. All right? See, but what does that tell us? Unity, it's not a word. It's a thought. It's a corporate action. It's a mindset that we have to develop so that we can accomplish the things that God has for us to accomplish as his body. That's why he sent Jesus to be our example. He said, in order for them to operate in unity, they're going to need to see someone just like themselves doing it. And then they can do the same thing. So he sent Jesus, and I'm glad he did. Look at Philippians 2. We'll go as far as we can. Amplified Bible, Philippians 2. I'm going to start at verse 2. Fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one harmonious mind and intention. One harmonious mind, one that flows together, one that blends well. Listen to this. Do nothing from factional motives. Do nothing that will cause division. Do nothing from factual motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the other as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That sounds a whole lot like the verse in Knox Bible that I shared, that there is to be no want of unity in the body, but all the different parts of it were to make each other's welfare its common concern. And the question is, all those things are wonderful. How do you get there? Yeah, that's a good question. Verse 5. Let's read it together. Let this same... Go ahead, you read it because I have the Amplified. All right. Okay, the Amplified said, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. We have to understand that the basis of everything, all life, is based on unity. What do you think would happen if the planets decided they got tired of following the same path every day for millions and millions and millions of years, and they altered by 1/100th of a mile? They just made a little adjustment. They would no longer be in harmony. They'd be crashing into each other. Now, I don't remember, because it's been a while since I had earth science, I don't remember how fast the earth is spinning on its axis. What if, you know, for funsies, as Pastor Ed said, God slowed it down by a nanosecond? We'd probably go flying right off gravity would be affected, you know. I mean, immediately everybody would have probably a 650-foot vertical leap. Would never come down, but, I mean, they'd elevate. Okay. But no, everything operates in unity. I mean, what is the most necessary beverage on this planet? What is water? H2O, right? What does H2O mean? Say again? Two hydrogens, one oxygen. What if oxygen gets full of strife? So what makes hydrogen think it's so great that it can be two parts? I want two parts. And so oxygen gets two parts. What happens to water? Close. It becomes hydrogen peroxide. Okay. You no longer have water. What is oxygen? Mm-hmm. No, but what's the components of oxygen? Very simple, right? Oh, what if we got lonely? What if we got lonely? Said, you know something? I want to hang out with two parts of hydrogen. Everybody would breathe and drown, breathing in water. But no, it has to stay in unity. If we want to drink water, hydrogen and oxygen have to stay in agreement. They have to stay in unity with the way God created them so we can have water. If they don't, we won't. We won't. This whole life is the basis of everything operating in unity. And when something doesn't operate in unity, they call it a catastrophe or an aberration. You know, when you think about those things, when your body doesn't function in unity, they call it a deformity. That something's wrong with it. And they say, now you are handicapped. Why? Because something in your body is not in unity with the rest. And it's not functioning the way it was designed. The body can't move like it's supposed to move. It's the same way in the body of Christ. It's almost in a stagnant state because members don't have this, first of all, don't have the same care one for another. And the members are not in unity with God. And if you're not in unity with God, it's impossible to be in unity with each other because there's no commonality. Everybody's doing their own thing. Something's going to have to give. Now, this is something that's going to reel this thing in up close and very personal. Everybody that went through new members class was asked a question, or should have been asked a question. Everyone that's in the ministries of helps here at the church was asked this question. Anyone that ever renewed their membership has to answer this question. And every person that's in an office of leadership was asked this question. Will you obey the instructions established by the leadership even if you don't agree or understand them so that we can maintain order? And everybody that's a member, that's in the ministries of helps, that's a deacon or an elder or even a pastor, said yes. And that seems like a great thing. But there's a problem. Everybody that said yes didn't really mean yes. What they meant was yes unless is what they meant. Okay. Because, I mean, sometimes the pastors miss it. You know, they're human, right? God gave you a brain. He speaks to you. You know right from wrong. You have good judgment. But we said yes. So now, as a deacon, we're given a set of instructions. Because the pastors then said, that the people needed discipline. And if Bible schools, church schools started at 9, they needed to be in there at 9. So at 9 o'clock, you lock the front door, period, and you walk away. And then they would check and make sure everybody was in the restroom and everybody was in the sanctuary that was in the building. And then once all that was cleared, then you unlock the door, let the people in, they could stay in the lobby. They couldn't go into the sanctuary. And every deacon and elder said, yes. But every deacon and elder didn't mean it. Now I'm on duty. And I'm standing at the door. I'd pass her, what time do you have? She'd tell me, and I'd make sure we had the same time because it was by the pastor's watch. Okay? So I'm at the door. And I'm looking, and it's maybe about 60 seconds or so before 9. And I see a car, like a car from a car service, pull up, long way around, stop in front of the door. And I'm like, come on, please get here. It's like, hurry up, please. Come on, move it, move it, move it. And it seemed like it took the person forever to get out the car. And then I saw why. It's one of our seasoned citizens. And she's moving. She's trying to get there. And I'm looking, it's 45 seconds before 9. And she just gets on the apron, just gets to the part where it starts to go down. And that's got 10 seconds. She gets as close to the door as I am to you at 9. My instructions are to lock the door and walk away. Click. Just walk away. Tears streaming down my face. I'm walking away saying, that was so wrong. But those were my instructions from the person that God put in charge. The same one that had written, obey them that have rule over you. The same one that had written, all authority is of God. Even the bad. Okay. The same one that wrote that, same one that put those pastors in place, the same God that gave me pastors after his heart, gave me those instructions. I had a choice to make. Either I'm in unity with God and his choice for leadership, or I'm not. Either I'm in unity with the rest of the leadership. Because if I don't lock the door and walk away, and Deacon Lee comes up next, and that same person comes, and he locks the door. And banging the, why you locked it? Get on his face. Pastor Carr didn't lock me out. He let me come in. Then there could be an opportunity for strife between me and Deacon Lee. Hey, Deacon Greg, this is what we... I'm like, oh, come on, Deacon Lee. Get real. Come on, look at how old she is. She did the best she could. We weren't given those options. We weren't given them. God doesn't give us options so that we can say, no, I'm not going to do what you say. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, flee fornication. He didn't say, flee fornication unless they really look good. I mean, come on. It's okay if you have intentions of marrying. It's fine. No, he didn't say that. We have to get in unity with that because we stay out of trouble. I mean, it's just that simple. I had to be in unity with my pastors, with what they said they received from God, no matter how much it hurt. And on top of all of that, if I let the person in and I fail to get in unity, now I am a liar and I am rebellious. And I am unfit to lead. Yeah, think about that. The pastors had a standard. They didn't believe that you should dance at weddings. I'm the youth director now. I'm the wedding ministry coordinator. So I have to sit down. You tell me you're getting married, you tell me what you want to do, and I'm like, well, you can do that, but don't invite the pastors because they're not going to come and stay there if you're going to have dancing and things going on. They'll get up and leave. That's it. I tell it to people. Some folks decided to have their reception somewhere off-site, where they, and that's fine. Others still want to have, they want to have it at the church. That's fine. They knew all the guidelines. Now my daughter's getting married. And she wants to dance with her dad at the wedding. But I'm a deacon in this ministry. I'm the youth director. I'm the wedding coordinator. I represent the pastors. I've had to tell people, no, this isn't something that's done here. So I'm going to stand before you, and I'm like, this is the way it is. And then go to my daughter's wedding, and like, let's go, yeah. No. And you find out about it. Now, what are you thinking about me, about our pastors, about this ministry? Hypocrites. And I'm telling you, folks, both of those things hurt me. They hurt me. But I had to be in unity with where God placed me. I didn't know that He was training me for this office. Just like you don't know what He's training you for, but make no mistake about it, He's training you for something, and it requires all of these things. There can be no room for my personal feelings or emotions. When it comes down to being in unity with what God has said, either directly to me or through His chosen vessels, that gives it a different slant. Because we don't look at those things as being in unity or out of unity. But it is. It is. They're choices that you have to make because of who you say you are. I said yes to being a deacon. I said yes to being the wedding ministry coordinator. I said yes to being the youth director. I said yes to being a member. So that means I said yes to all that was necessary to stay in agreement with the choices that I made concerning my place in this ministry. Or would be better said, concerning God's plan for me in this ministry. And it's no different for you because we're one body. Many members, but one body. And there isn't a... There's not one set of rules for my right leg and a different set of rules for my left and another set for my pinky. Mm-mm. Let someone smash your pinky toe. You're going to be on a crutch as if they broke your foot. It's going to hurt just the same. Your body's going to compensate just the same. You've heard me say it before. You get a sharp pain in your left shoulder, immediately, your right hand is going to go like this. Immediately. Not even going to think about it. It's not going to go, now, what were you doing to cause that pain? Okay? Where did you miss it? It doesn't care. All it knows, it hurts. I hurt. I can't function like I want to because if this hand is supposed to be writing and this shoulder gets in pain, this hand clenches. It can't write anymore because the body's in distress. So its immediate priority is to ease the distress. It's the same thing. We get a headache. It's internal. There's nothing that we can... But still, the minute it happens, we're like... You see what happened? Your face... Everything. You'd be talking to someone. And something happens in your body, your conversation stops. Everything's going to try and figure out what do we do to relieve this. And it doesn't care why it happened. And it will do it to its own detriment. Folks get pains in their right hip because they're compensating because they hurt their left hip. The Bible says, no, because if I help you out, I'm going to be hurting like that. It doesn't care. It operates in unity. Same mind, same heart, same purpose. And I could not afford to compromise the leadership of this ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no division in the body. The parts should have equal concern one for another. That's the NIV. The King James says no schism in the body. International Standard says no disharmony in the body. God's Word says the body should not be divided. Weymouth says no disunion. The Amplified says no division or discord or lack of adaptation. The Phillips says the body should work together as a whole. We have to understand unity is having one mind, one heart, one purpose. See, if I had opened the door for that woman, it would not have just been open to let her come in. I'd have been opening the door to contention and disobedience and strife. That's what I've been doing. If I'd chosen to dance with my daughter, I'd have been doing the same thing. I'd have been demonstrating to everyone at the wedding, and there were a lot of members at the wedding, I've been demonstrating to them that I am not in agreement with what our pastors say. And when I'm on my own time, I can do whatever the heck I want to. That's what I would have been saying. And people don't look at it that way. Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I am not my own. When I said yes to being in a leadership position in this ministry, I'm not my own again. I now represent God's entity called Redeeming Love Christian Center. And whatever the standards are for that entity must be manifest in me as one of its representatives. Well, we are representatives of the body of Christ. We represent that entity that Jesus called the church. He said, we're the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So since we believe Jesus is, not might be, but that Jesus is the Christ, our actions should follow. And one of those actions should be unity. I'm going to unhook here. But I want you to remember, one mind, one heart, one purpose, one language, one speech. That means saying the same thing. Saying the same thing. Saying the same thing. Can't be one church says it's okay to go to the club, you know, as long as you don't drink and stuff, but you can go out, you could dance, you can do all that stuff, but then you go home alone. I'm like, let's see. It's okay to go in that atmosphere and get everything in your body all worked up. And expect it to just say, okay, that's as far as you're going. Just cool off, cool your jets, and go home. No. It doesn't work that way. And you have this group over here saying, no, you need to live a holy life. Holy, not spooky. Holy. You have this group over here. Oh, what's the harm? They really know what Halloween is. They know. So big deal. So let them dress up in Christian costumes. What's the harm? And you have this group over here, St. Bleeder, saying, No, the Bible says, have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness. But you'll let your life be such that it exposes them. So even though they dress up as biblical characters, they're still participating. They're still participating. Well, they need to have a hallelujah party. Don't call it a Halloween party. Call it a hallelujah party. It's important. Well, if hallelujah parties are so important, why do they only have one a year? If the children need it and it does a great thing for their psyche, why do you only need to have one, and why must it be on October 31st? Why can't you have one on August 7th? Why can't you have one on March 5th? Why on Halloween? Because you want to have a Halloween party. That's why. You know. No, but they can bob for apples, but, you know, we won't put coins in them. We'll put a scripture on them. You're still participating in a demonic ritual. I mean, either we're in unity with what it means to be in Christ, or we're not. And until we get to that place of unity, we're not going to see the move that God expects. He's going to see it. The only question is, well, I'll say it to you this way. There is an erroneous train of thought among Christians, and it's dangerous. It really is. If God wants you to have it, you're going to have it, and nobody's going to keep it from you. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Absolutely wrong. What was God's will for Moses and Aaron? What was his will for them? Mm-hmm. That was absolutely, he made no mistake about it. Did they make it? Why not? Choices they made. But God said, you will lead the people into the promised land. They didn't. And the people wandered 40 years, not 40, 40 years in the desert until all of the ones that were acting foolish did what? Died. And then the rest made it in. But he wanted, his will was for all of them to go. So how are we going to sit here and think, well, no matter what I do, no matter what happens, that's okay. I know I was supposed to leave at this time and go, but that's okay. If God wants me to have it, I'm going to get it. Like this comedian, I say, nay, nay. That doesn't happen, folks. That doesn't happen. We have to do what God said, how he says, and when he says. And we're guaranteed that we will have what he says. Anything short of that, at best, you have a 50-50 shot at making it. At best. I'm sure if Aaron knew God was going to call him before the people, have him take off all the priestly garments and put them on his sons, and then drop dead, he'd open up his mouth and said the things that he was supposed to say as the high priest. But as the high priest, he didn't. And God is like, can't use him. Next. Okay. If I hadn't locked the door and walked away, like, yeah, I had planned on placing him in the office of pastor, but can't handle the pressure. Can't use him. Next. I mean, Pastor Clinton and Sarah have told us from the beginning that they were not God's first choice. So then God going through it, he knew. He said, I'm calling these folks to start this work, but they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. So I know they will. No matter what happens, they'll do exactly what I tell them. Okay, you two start the church. I mean, that's ridiculous, because he knows everything. You know, that's the only thing that kept me alive. When I was riding my bicycle and hit the curb, trying to be dumb Knievel, okay, I mean, that's so pitiful. The curb's only about that high. And I'm riding the bike, and all I wanted to do was just jump up and land on the curb instead of going 6 inches and going up the driveway. Anybody could do that, right? I mean, come on. Right. You just ride your bike, you get to the curb, you just pull up, and you just ride down on the curb. Well, I missed. I pulled up, and I hit the curb. And I went flying off the bike. I'm on the service road for the Van Wyck Expressway. And this is the roadway, okay? I hit the curb on the sidewalk. I bang, and I land this way across the roadway. And I look like this. Actually, I was lying like this. I look like this, and I see a car coming. I can't move. I'm just stunned. I went bang, my head down, and things are blurring in and out, and I'm looking, and I see the car coming. I see the front fender. Then I see the gas tank. And the muffler, or the muffler in the gas tank, in the tailpipe. I go like this, and I see the back bumper and the license plate. And then I look like this, and I'm still in one piece. And I'm just lying there. I'm like, wait a minute. This car should have run over me. What happened? I didn't know. I walked in. My mother looked at me and said, what happened? Where's your bike? And I told her what happened. And I said, Mommy, I was lying in the street. I saw the car coming. I saw underneath the car. You know, that whole, it's like I saw like half of it. Underneath, because the wheel would have rolled over me somewhere right here. I saw it coming. Underneath it. That looks nice. And I saw the end. Why? God knew I was going to say yes to him. So he did what was necessary so that I'd be in this office. If he knew I was going to say no, there's no reason for him to keep me. I'd have been a tragedy, like so many other people. Tragedy. You know, I thought God is not a respecter of persons. He's not. But he will grant unusual favor and grace to those who will listen to him. And what does he say in Psalm 133? How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. For there I command the blessing, life forevermore. So if you don't dwell together in unity, he's not commanding the blessing. Not that he doesn't like you, that he can't. He said, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, so that there'll be meat in my house, and prove me now, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there would not be room enough to contain it. Well, that only applies to those who bring all the tithe. If you bring part of the tithe, he doesn't have to open the windows of heaven and have to pour you out anything. Not a respecter of persons. He does what he says. Either you qualify or you don't. I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm so glad that he found me, that I met qualifications, because I did some nutty stuff. I'm telling you. I did it. There's some things that I won't tell you. I'm serious. And the reason I won't tell you, because I don't want to put any ideas in anybody's head. Pastor Carr got away with that, so I can do the same thing. No. So there's some things I don't say. Well, I'm telling you, I did some nutty stuff. And survive things where it's just mind-boggling how anybody could survive, other than great grace was upon and mercy was upon me. I mean, it's one of those worldly sayings. I don't put much stock in them, but this one, you know, has a special meaning to me, was that God protects fools and babies. I was definitely both. I was young and I was a fool. I was a fool and a half. Okay. Any questions or comments about this? Because, you know, we're going to finish. Not today. But I just need you to understand, you know, just the importance, the basic principles about unity. You know, it's not just a bunch of people walking together. That's united.